Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Blessings to you again. How many of you are reading Timothy, Titus? Okay. How many of you have read all of 1 Timothy? Okay, I won't ask how many have not, okay? How many have read all of 1 and 2 Timothy? How many have read all of 1, 2 Timothy and Titus? Oh, a couple hands out there. Okay, a couple more days, so make sure you do the reading. I'm not going to be teaching this thoroughly, so I'm depending on you to get information from the reading. So as Brother Rex was talking again, I wrote on my notes that he was a convert. Then he told us that. Okay, I mean, that was pretty clear. And I also wrote something else on my notes. That is that Menno Simons was a convert. Okay, Anabaptist movement started in 1525. Menno does not join the movement until 1536. And so the point he made was many times people from the outside, whatever that means in English, are more zealous and even jealous for who we are and respecting who we are. I don't quite fit into that mold. I fit into it just a little bit. Tell you a little bit about my background. My mother was from this community, a little town of Bethel, which is a couple miles over that way. Her father had a feed mill, and so he was a prominent businessman in the area. And then she married my dad, who was not my dad at the time, of course, but they started courting when she was, I'm going to break all the rules here, she was 13, a little bit on the young side, okay. He was 20. Why her dad allowed this, I have no idea, but I guess he wanted me here, so here I am. I guess I was the product of that. It wasn't exactly the recipe for marital bliss, by the way. My dad had been around the world, so to speak. He was in CPS camp, and my mother was sort of a homebody. She was an only child, and her mother was an only child, so, you know, it was sort of an only childish kind of thing there. And my dad was from a family of 11. My mother shared nothing. My dad shared toothbrushes, and so you can imagine a marriage like that. You know, how do you develop marital bliss out of that type of diversity? My mother, as I said, was from the local community. Our family was completely Pennsylvania Dutch, except my dad only knew Kumessa and Zuidverheemge, and that's about all he knew about Pennsylvania Dutch. And that wasn't also, you know, the recipe for the best of home life either. But things did go fairly well. But my mother was very conservative, and my dad was also from the Dunker Brethren group, which is what had started in 1926. So my grandparents on both sides, unbeknownst to each other, had joined that movement, one in Illinois and one in Pennsylvania here. And then my parents got to know each other because my dad was in CPS camp and my mother's father was a preacher, and they'd go around to some of these CPS camps. And then my dad spied this young lady and started writing letters to her. And at 17, they got married, and my dad was 24, and my mom was 17, and I was born when she was barely 19, so sometimes I say we grew up together. But they did not agree on everything. My mother was like, you know, really staunch Brethren and Pennsylvania Dutch, and so she didn't really, wasn't too excited about my brothers and I getting involved in high school activities. But my dad was okay with it, so you can imagine if my dad was okay with it, and we were for it, we really got pretty much in high school activities. I'm not even sure if I should tell you what all kinds of things I did. I guess to blacken my name, I was in a marching band. I played a bass clarinet and a B-flat clarinet. I was on a football team, wrestling team, track team, cheerleaders all over the place, all this kind of stuff. Now you don't want to hear another word I said, right? Anyway, what I saw was too many people like me bought into that and just sold out and went the wrong direction, okay? And somehow, I guess, God was there, and he told me not to do that. And my dad was very progressive in some ways. It's okay to be part of music and athletics in high school. And yet he had some really strict rules along the way, like I told you yesterday. You know, it didn't matter if you have to wear shorts for gym class or not. He said, you're not going to wear shorts, son. So that was the end of the story. You know, there was no whining in my family. Anybody, don't put your hand up. Any of you have whining in your families? There was no whining in our family. If my dad said something, that was the end of the discussion, okay? And one of the other things he said is, you know, son, we don't wear neckties. So, of course, you go to public school and you're in all this stuff, you have to wear a necktie. Well, I didn't, because my dad said you're not going to do that. And I stayed with that even when I went to college. And there were some brethren and Mennonite people in college when I went. And, you know, they would say, well, we have to wear a necktie to the next upcoming event. And I did not wear a necktie then either. So I'm not condemning everybody who wears neckties. I'm just telling you there are some principles by which you can live. And just because everybody else does it doesn't mean you have to do it. Is that right? Okay. So I remember in college I was part of a singing group. And so just before the program, the professor said, okay, all the men wear ties. What am I going to do? So I went to him when everybody else had left. And I said, well, I guess I should tell you I don't wear a tie. He said, well, you could for this. And I said, I don't wear a tie. He said, stand in the back row. So that was the way he dealt with that situation. So I still haven't worn a necktie. I'm not here putting people that wear neckties in hell or anything like that. But, you know, there are principles by which you can live, and you can live by modesty and all the kinds of things that Brother Rex was sharing with you this morning. The other thing I wanted to say about growing up, I think I did already say that I saw too many people like me get involved in things in schools and just sell out and go the wrong way. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So there was a youth group when I was growing up. I lived my first 10 years here close to this community. My dad was working in Elizabethtown, so we moved over to Hershey, Pennsylvania, where we could smell the chocolate. And over there, it was not a Brethren Mennonite community. It was a Brethren in Christ community. And the Brethren in Christ are the new group of the modern group of the River Brethren. And those days, the men and the women of the Brethren in Christ dressed like River Brethren, okay? So, you know, the ladies wore coverings. And it was a really good youth group to be part of. And it was an exciting part for me. But as I got to be 16, I started dating one of the girls there. And she was a really great person who was part of a hard-working farm family. I mean, they made their own butter and cheese, and you know, they were down to earth. They wouldn't even buy tissues because that's a waste of money. You can, you know, get a hanky and you can launder those. They were really, really strict and plain. And the pastor, the minister of the congregation there, you know, wore a plain suit and a plain vest. Underneath the plain suit, they had a plain vest. I mean, these people were, like, seriously plain. And the ladies, older ladies, like really old ladies, like 60 years old, things like that, they would wear black dresses, big coverings, capes, aprons, and so on. So a funny thing started to happen around about the early to mid-1960s. The Brethren in Christ Church started, and one of my fascinations is church history, so I weave that into almost everything I do. So we'll get back to Timothy after a bit. They started taking a direction away from the plain ways. And it's a long story that I could bore you with sometime. But what happened was this older lady who taught the Sunday school class that my girlfriend was part of, and dressed really, really plainly, and I remember the young lady, you know, I was dating. I remember in seventh grade, she came to the bus stop. We lived on adjoining farms. She came to the bus stop wearing a covering. And I was really, really impressed. Got on the bus, a bunch of, you know, boys on there started making fun of her. I thought, this is terrible. But she was just so serene and calm about it. Not a problem. Well, fast forward to when we're 17, and the lady who was the Sunday school teacher told the girls in her class that if she was a girl, she would not wear a covering. What do you think the girls did? Some of them were just looking for the opportunity not to do that, and so they quit wearing coverings. So here we are at 17. Now I'm trying to figure out what life's about and trying to figure out if there's some way to make sense out of life when you get this sort of thing happening. So I talked to the pastor, talked to the minister, talk to the bishop, and yeah, Frank, you're right, but you know what? You can't force your convictions on other people, and we want to save the world, and we can't save the world wearing coverings and plain clothing and talking Dutch and all this kind of stuff. We got to get involved with the world, okay? Got to get on track. So there I am at 17, trying to make sense out of what I'm going to do with life. And as I told you yesterday, you know, God has broken me many times. That was one time. And am I going to go this way because this is the way my heart wants to go? Brother Rex was telling you, based on feelings, that's the way I'm going. And my friends who were dating girls who decided not to wear coverings, they said, hey, I love this girl. We're going to marry. And whatever happens, happens. And I could not do that. And so the other thing that was happening to our little youth group there, I think it was like 20, 25 people, was that one of the boys, really sharp young man, wanted to be an engineer. Well, it costs a lot of money to go to Penn State or wherever you want to go to be an engineer. And so what they discovered was if he would join the military, he would get an education for free. So he joined the military. And his mom told us that we prayed about it and God gave us the okay. Is that true? I mean, Brother Rex had a lot of things up here, you know. And so once again, I found myself broken. How can I maintain? Well, the short story is today I'm the only one of that group who's still in some kind of conservative Anabaptist world. And some of them have completely sold out. I could tell more of the story. Some of them are living lives of, you know, divorce, remarriage, and so on. So you're here today, and you're here at Bible school, and God's got a plan for you, and he's brought some people here who can tell you stories of their own journeys, which hopefully will be useful to you. Hopefully you will find some value in Rex's journey and my journey, even though they're certainly not the same. But, you know, as I then felt the call of God to get involved in Mennonite education, and I'm going to put some things on a chart up here in a bit. What I heard from like the conservative Mennonite world was, oh, your school ought to have a football team. Oh, your school ought to do this and you ought to do that. And I'm scratching my head. You know, I've never seen the Super Bowl, nor do I ever plan to look at it. And you don't have to tell me if you did or if you didn't or if you're. But you know, I would see when we got Super Bowl time, you know, these people would go rent television sets with big screens so they could watch the Super Bowl. And I'm like scratching my head, how did I get into this mess, you know? I think I probably know a little bit more about the game than these people do. And for what is the fascination? I truly, folks, I don't get it. I don't get it. There's really no reason to do that. No reason. So I guess I'll stop preaching about that. But, And the other thing I saw happen in public school there, I started school in 53, graduated in 65. What was happening in the educational system, and which is basically what Rex was telling you about this morning, and what I'm going to tell you a little bit more about, is the educational system was moving in a very liberal direction, very, very liberal. Now, we had some of the old teachers, you know, the really old ones, and back in those days, it was really cool to wear a necktie. All the boys wanted to wear neckties that they were black, they were cut off square on the bottom, and they were, I know this goes back to probably Luella and I are the only old people here today, so we talked about that this morning, Kale. And they were so cool. If you could wear a necktie like that, you know, you were just somebody for real, you know. Now, the old teachers in our school, they wore the big paisley ties, you know, the ugliest could be, you know. Of course, those are stylish now, I guess, you know. And I really, in my heart, wanted to wear one of those black ties with the square bottom and the inch or an inch and a half wide with a little clip on it. You know, I just thought that would have been so cool. But my dad said no, and I listened, and Brother Rex told you about that, too. We get advice from the older generation, right? It doesn't mean we know everything and you don't know anything, but we, you know, we've lived a couple times longer than some of you have. So, We also had new teachers right out of college, okay? And these teachers right out of college had studied all kinds of liberal stuff, and they came in, and I remember one day, Mr. Peck, he was an athlete. Everybody loved him. The girls thought he was like, you know, Mr. Atlas or something. I don't know what, but everybody sort of worshipped and adored him. And one morning he came in to geometry class, and he said, so if I tell you, he had a pencil sharpener at the back of the room. If I tell you it's wrong to go back there and sharpen your pencil, is it wrong to go back there and sharpen your pencil? Well, we were all raised with these old paisley tile Thai men who, ran their classroom with an iron fist. He said, "Yes, Mr. Peck, it's wrong." What do you think he said? He said, "No, it's not wrong. That's not wrong." He said, "It's only wrong if you think it's wrong." You see what was happening to my generation when we were mid-teenagers? We were starting to be told that life is not black and white. Life is whatever you make it. Life is, if you don't think it's wrong, it's not wrong. Okay? And so you wonder why the world is in, why this country's in the mess it's in today. And it isn't a mess, by the way. We're in a civil war. I mean, it's not, they're not shooting people yet, but, you know, they're going to impeach the president, right? Hopefully not. I mean, we know that we're supposed to follow the order that God put together and, you know, honor the king is one of them. So the king is somebody who's not so honorable, but, you know, you can complain about him. But if you read the book of Esther, there was a king, those days that wasn't so honorable either, right? So that's not something new. So what was happening is we were starting to be taught that only what you want to do is what's okay. Only what makes you happy is what's okay. And this has absolutely destroyed a whole country in the process of it. And it's in the process of trying to destroy us also. I studied some counseling, and what the counseling is telling us today is only what makes you happy. And the focus is on you. Counselors are going to focus on you. What do you want? Who do you not want in your life? And there's, I've been working on a paper. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But the way modern counseling is destroying the truth and the way it's not following the scripture. And one of the things they're calling today is no contact. If somebody you think is toxic, you just put them in no contact. And, you know, they can be arrested if they contact you. And people are putting their parents in no contact. Does that sound biblical? Sound like a plan? No. Many times we have struggles with parents, but we need to get those things organized and follow God's way. Well, okay. What else did I want to say by opening here? So I have the same words up here that I had yesterday. The difference between human reason and God's revelation. And I guess I'll use a green. Coming down here in history, if you would have asked in the 1500s, if you would have asked a Catholic priest and Menno Simons and Martin Luther, what is the Bible, they would have given you the same answer. Now, it would have meant something different, but the answer would have been the same. They would have said, the Bible is the Word of God. However, what was happening since the Enlightenment is that people were going away from that idea and going in a direction that we then call liberalism, which means that it is human reason and not the Bible that gives us the answers, okay? As a result of that move, and this is something that happens in the 1600s, in the 1900s, 1914 about, another movement is going to happen called fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is going to pull this thing way over here. Fundamentalism is going to pull this thing way over here and say, this is so wrong, liberalism is so wrong, and we've got to get back to God's truth and God's revelation. In the midst of all that happening, there was an Anabaptist movement. Okay, and here we are as Anabaptists, and we're coming, those of us who are like the people sitting in this room, people who are conservative, people who believe the Bible is the Word of God, people who want to follow the Scripture, in all ways, as clearly as we can. And we get caught in this whipsaw, okay? We got caught in this cyclone, this tornado here. And one of the things we did right about here, and right around here is 1900, okay? 1900, we decided that we should get into education. And we got into education and we started colleges. Elizabethtown College, 40 miles from here, started in 1899. Mennonite brethren, churches started colleges. So let me ask you a question. Did those colleges go conservative or did they go liberal? Anybody know? They all went liberal. Why did they do that? They're all over here today. They didn't all go by the same journey, but they're all over here. The reason they did that is because the liberals were such kind, loving people. They wanted to feed the world. They wanted to take medicine to the world. They wanted to drill wells for the world. They wanted to take clothing to the world. And the fundamentalists over here were trying to kill all the Nazis and all the you know, people who were against America. Now, if you're an Amish bishop or a Mennonite bishop, or do you think you're going to go with people who want to feed the world or people who want to kill the world? What do you think? It was a shoo-in. We went this way. Which means that all of our colleges, our whole education system went liberal, which means that they taught that God's word is not true. It's not true. Okay? Now, what happened in 1950, about 1950, the Mennonite church got real concerned about this and started a Mennonite Bible school in Ohio called Rosedale. Ever hear of Rosedale? Okay, Rosedale started getting a little conservative, moving away from conservative, getting liberal, and we started putting some other Bible schools on the map, Messiah and Numidia and so on, a whole wave of Bible schools. And so we are now, relative to those Bible schools, kind of located a little bit off to the right here toward fundamentalism. We know that the colleges that went liberal are wrong, so we're staying away from that. But what happened is we moved in this direction and we started getting really comfortable with fundamentalism and evangelicalism and the whole Protestant world. And a funny thing happened in 1959. When I was 12 years old, there was a Christian radio station started in Lancaster called WDAC. Anybody ever hear of WDAC? Okay. And they've been putting out Protestant programming ever since, okay? And our people are listening to that, and our people are buying into it. And it's one of the things that's causing the problems in our world here, okay? One of the things that's causing the problems in our Anabaptist world is that it's so confusing because we're struggling because we have not put together our own method, but we're bought into to the Protestant method. And there are some people over here working hard, like CLP, Rod and Staff, Pathway, you know, some of those things. So this is something of a revival. The other thing that happened back here in 1950 to 1960 is that when the Redden and Christ group was going liberal and when the colleges over here were going in a liberal direction, there was a group of Mennonite men across the country who held some meetings. And some of those meetings were at Roxbury. Anybody know about Roxbury Camp? That's a Brethren in Christ camp. So they held meetings there. I went to hear some of those speakers. And what they were saying is, and these people were prophets, okay? They were saying, if we don't do something, brothers and sisters, we won't have a church. And where we are today is because of what those people did. And there was started a movement called Non-Conference, and the Non-Conference movement developed into Nationwide. And then you had the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church on the heels of that. And after that, the whole Mennonite history thing just mushed out into where we are today. Okay, and it's a little bit confusing. But I want you to think about it as a revival, okay? Because if some of those men had not done what they did, had not said what they did, where would we be? Yeah, we would have all gone the same direction. So we are today at a difficult place, but we're also today reaping the blessings of what some of these people have done. Now let me say one more thing and then I'll stop and see if you have questions or comments. What's happening today, and I mean this, could put a lot more stuff up here. There's a movement today called Emerging. Anybody hear about it? I can't see your hands going up. So there's an Emerging movement. The Emerging movement is a movement that's coming out of fundamentalism, evangelicalism. Fundamentalism kind of morphed into evangelicalism, okay? Which James Dobson. Anybody ever hear of James Dobson? Okay, he's kind of the patron saint of that movement, by the way. He's doing a lot of good, okay? I should not have called him a saint. That was a mistake. The Emerging movement came out of this fundamentalism, evangelicalism over here, and what they were doing was they were saying, you've got to believe this, you've got to believe that, you've got to do this, you've got to, and don't do that. And the Emerging system is a system that says, that was all right, you taught us the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And all the while, you stuffed this down our throats, but you did it without blessing, without love, without worship, without spirit, and we're tired of it. And we want worship and blessing and love and spirit, and this whole movement is gaining momentum as it goes across the spectrum, okay? As it goes across here, it's gaining momentum, okay? If anybody ever read The Shack, you ever hear The Shack? A couple heretics like me here, okay. Velvet Elvis, there's a whole series of books that were on the New York Times bestseller list that told us how to live. Unfortunately, you know, nobody wrote a Mennonite book that was on the New York Times bestsellers list yet. Maybe Rex is going to do that. But what happens when, or maybe some of you will do that. When this emerging movement gets and hits the Anabaptist world here, what happens? What I'm hearing young people say, oh, they told us, here's how we have to live, here's how we have to dress, here's how we have to think. But they gave it to us without love, without peace, without worship, without spirit. Does that make any sense to anybody? You don't need to put your hand up. It's okay. So we're in a difficult journey. We're in a difficult journey. People like Rex have traveled that path. I've traveled a different path, but a path that's taken me to the same place. Okay? And that's kind of the, it takes an hour to explain this, and I just gave you 5 minutes of it. Okay. So I guess I could keep talking as if I'm in charge, but why don't I say, do you have questions? Anybody? Anybody in the room, questions, comments? Brother Rex.
What is the difference between emerging peace and progressive? Is it, are they synonymous or different?
Yeah, well, there's so many words that accompany this, emerging or progressive, emergent. You also have like the unchurched movement. You have the, I can't even pull all the words together. As long as they stay on this side of the divide, they tend to believe in God's revelation, but they're moving in a direction where they're adopting human reason. Okay? That's what's happening with the movement. And it's picking people up and it's gaining momentum. Good question. Other questions? Comments? Yes, sir. Do I see it moving that way?
Or movements or anything like that?
Typically not. Typically not. It's not that they can't. I mean, I gave you the illustration of some Mennonite men in this country who saw that movement going the wrong way, and they started to put up a roadblock and said, if we don't do something about it, we won't have a church. Okay. I saw that happen in the 60s, mid-60s. So it can. You can have those kinds of revivals. Okay. But typically that's not what happened. Yes, sir. Where do I see us on the board?
Like, most of us would be saying our tendency would be to join the emerging group.
Well, that's the tendency, yeah. Where we are is where I put this X here. Okay. We see that the liberal thing is going bad. So we pretty much X that out. But at the same time, too many of us are living sort of in a legalistic approach. An emerging church gives us another option. A lot of exciting worship, right? The worship center. And it's all over the country. Okay. So those things are drawing us in very quickly. Okay, other questions or comments? They're a quiet bunch today. I'm sure Rex has questions that would keep me busy all day if I even look at him. Okay. Is this interesting? Is it useful? Okay, I burned a few midnight candles doing this. Yes, brother.
You pointed out that X is where we are. Where do you see that we should be? What are we doing now that we need to move back?
Yeah, so where should we be? Here's where we are. Where should we be? I think we're probably okay here as long as we recognize what we're doing. We do want to stay on the side of God's revelation. We don't want to move across that line. I mean, that's the point of no return. You want to be careful with that. To get caught up in the emerging system will not end well. Okay, that will not end well. There's no reason why that we can't bring love, grace, mercy, peace, spirit into our churches. There's no law against it. I think that's in the book I read, right? here's the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against that, right? Well, can we do that? We can do that if we will. Okay, and your generation is going to have to do it, but you're going to need some guidance, and that's why I'm here. You know why I'm here? Brother Leonard called me, asked me to come. There's two reasons I'm here. First of all, I love you. Secondly, God called me. I've lived a lifetime. You know, I was thinking on the way over here, what should I tell you? I was thinking about everybody neglects something, right? I've neglected a lot of things. There was a girl who was really good at playing the piano. I think it's a true story. And people asked her, how did you get so good at playing the piano? She said, I got good by neglect. And they said, how can you get good by neglect? She said, I neglected everything else. Okay? And so your life is going to be directed by what you neglect. So open your Bibles here. 2 Corinthians. My goal today and this week is to have you love the Scripture more when you leave. Okay? That's been the key to my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're going to look at chapter 3. Chapter 4, the last verse. 2 Corinthians 4, the last verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Is that true? You all look pretty good today. Must have had mirrors this morning or something, right? So you all look healthy, clean, good looking. Those are things I can see, right? Are you focusing on things you can see, or are you focusing on things you cannot see? Because the things you can see are what? We're doing a Bible study, and I tell my students, when I look at you, I should not see your eyes. I should see the top of your head, because you should be looking in your book, okay? I'm being the nasty professor here now. Okay? I should see the top of your head. For the things which are seen are what? And the things that are not seen are, is that true? Are you focusing on eternal things? Are you neglecting temporal things? Are you? I can't answer that question for you. Look back at 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You want liberty? Want freedom? Okay, good. We're not done with this yet. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Now, keep your hand there and go over to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus, you know one of the mistakes we make? We try to learn about the Spirit out of the book of Acts. It's okay. But you need to learn about the Spirit from what Jesus said. And Jesus in 14, 15, and 16, and other places. Look at chapter 14 of John, verse 16. When I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of what? What is it? Is God's Spirit the Spirit of truth? So if you hear something that's not truth, is it the Spirit of God? Yes or no? No. This is pretty important. Now, we already were reading, and we're not done in John yet, okay? We've been reading in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom, right? But the Spirit of God brings something with it. What does it bring with it? Truth. Okay? So truth has to go along with the freedom. Is that right? All right. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of what? Truth. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and it's the Spirit of what? Truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, I just told you yesterday or the day before, you shall know the, and the truth will make you happy. Oh, okay. Truth will set you free. So now we're going to read these verses again. Now we know the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He's going to give us freedom. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Do we have liberty? We do. We're free from sin. We're free from so much. Okay. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you know, as you spend time with God, you're changed. You're changed. What did we say yesterday from Romans 8? Predestined. We are predestinated to be conformed to what? The image of who?
His son.
Are you being more? Is this Bible school? I think our goal here is that this Bible school will be a time of you being conformed more and more to the image of his son. Is that right? But we all with open face. Is your face open? Are you ready to receive from God? We behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're changed to be like him. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Glory to glory. We move from glory to glory. We move up, okay? Go back to Psalms 84, I think it is. One of my goals is that you will love the Bible more, and that when you start reading the Bible, your mind and heart will be drawn all over that book. We are moved from glory to glory, right? Psalm 84 talks about blessed, verse 5. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Becca, make it a well. We don't know what Becca means. It's something dry, something bad, something difficult. But when you are a person filled with the Holy Spirit and you pass through those bad places, you make it a well. Okay? Is that what it says? They go from what?
Strength
to strength. Some versions say victory to victory. Okay? This is a correlation with what we just read in 2 Corinthians. Okay? Where we go from glory to glory. Here we're going from strength to strength. Okay? O Lord, God of hosts. And then verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Is that right? Is a day with God better than a thousand days elsewhere? Is it? Is it? Is it for you? Are we prophets to the world and prophetesses? Are we? As you go to work, go wherever you go, whatever you do. One day with the Lord. I work with people who have lots of trouble. But if they turn to God, anybody have any money on interest, like 2%, 3%? Anybody have any money on interest at 1,000%? Anybody? Well, here it is. One day with God is worth what? That's pretty good interest, isn't it? So we need to preach not only purity, but we also need to preach repentance, and we can go back. You can go back and do what's right. One day back is worth what? 1,000 days of the past. Is that true? People's lives can be changed. They are being changed. Okay. What should I say now? Any comments, questions? Yesterday I talked about passive men and aggressive women. You remember that little story at the end here? Look, I wasn't trying to upset you about, you know, people you know or anything of that sort, but let's be really careful, folks. Men, we cannot afford to be passive. I meet with a group of seven men every 6 weeks, and I know I'm using up my time telling stories instead of teaching Bible here. And one at a time, I'm the oldest one. There's a 20-something men and people in other ages in between there. This is going to be a terrible story. But we were talking about men, And what about the men we know? How many men do we know, our group of seven, how many men do we know that we would trust absolutely 100% implicitly? We agreed it's 5%. 5%? We should all be crying. Then we said, how many men do you know in the Amish Mennonite Brethren world, how many men do you know that you would not trust at all? And we agreed that was 10%. Then we said, what about the other 85%? Who? Did I say yesterday I like to talk to men? Okay. Because they need it, that's why. Okay. What about the other 85%? We decided the other 85% are passive. Just let the world go by, okay? Aggressive, maybe financially, but my brother X was telling you, buy a $5 rug for $250 and then, yeah. I've seen some of that stuff happen. Men, you can't afford to be passive, okay? It's killing us, absolutely. Give your heart, absolutely. Neglect everything you have to neglect to be close to God. Turn over to Malachi, last book of the last of the Old Testament, chapter 5, no, chapter 4. It only has four chapters. There's a really important subject here where God is telling us he is going to send Elijah the prophet. And I'm not getting into prophecy, by the way. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what is he going to do? He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Are the hearts of your father, do you have your father's heart? I'm not asking for a raise of hands. I'm just, do you have your father's heart? Does he have your heart? If you're not married, girls, your father should have your heart, and you should have his heart. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. It's some of the most important words in the book in terms of who we are, men. I have my daughter's hearts. I see them, they get a hug. I don't know if you hug your dad or not. That's none of my business. They get a hug. They get a kiss on the cheek. And then I love you. And they say, and I love you too, Dad. I hope they do that till I die. I mean, if you're in a family that doesn't do that, I'm not here blaming or accusing. I'm just saying. And you don't have to do that to have the heart. What's going to happen if that doesn't happen? Lest I come and what? Smite the earth with a curse. We're living in that curse. So many fatherless homes. I was just talking to one of the young brothers here yesterday about, I saw his last name, and I said, oh, I'm working with a young man by that name, trying to get his heart, and I can't get his heart. His father does not have his heart. He needs somebody to have his heart. Because if that doesn't happen, we're living in a curse. Do you believe that? We're living in a curse. This is the curse that's on this country. Fatherless children. Okay? Children raised by mothers, not by fathers. I want you to notice something else here. After teaching it for years, I finally noticed that it starts with a prophet. Okay? Elijah, the prophet, is supposed to tell the fathers what to do. So the prophets in God's kingdom are supposed to be telling the fathers what to do, and that's what I'm doing here. Men, I know you're not, most of you are not fathers yet. I don't know who's married and who's not, but it's important that you have the heart of your father. And if you don't, you need to pursue it gently so you can. And if you have the heart of your father, and someday you have the heart of your wife and of your children, there is, we can make some progress here. We can. There can be a revival. All right. Let's turn over to Timothy. And I'm going to jump ahead of the story. If I can find Timothy. I'll look at 2 Timothy I'm running out of time, so when I teach, the clock is my enemy. Maybe not yours, but probably mine, okay? All right, in 2 Timothy 2, I want to do a Bible study here with you, and I need you involved, okay? And I'm going to be looking for the top of your head, okay, mostly. I'm going to read three verses, 24, 25, and 26, and then I want you, and I'm keying off of some things that Brother Rex said here also about how we deal with people, struggling people. He didn't go very far with that. I'm going to take it a little farther. I'm going to start reading 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Are there people like that? All right, let's look at verse 24. What is the subject of verse 24? You tell me, I'm going to write something down, okay? Don't waste time. Okay, the servant of the Lord, okay? So 24, subject is the servant of the Lord. What do we know about the servant of the Lord? Okay, he must be gentle. He needs to be patient. He needs to be able to teach, okay? What else do we know about the servant of the Lord here? Not strive, okay? Not strive, okay? You folks are doing great, okay? I'm seeing pretty many eyes right now, but okay. All right, moving on then to 25. What is there anything else there that we can see that is part of this servant of the Lord? Meekness, okay? He's supposed to be meek. The servant of the Lord is supposed to be meek. So the question is, as we work with people, these are the characteristics. So what I'm doing with you right now is a Bible study. I just love to do this kind of thing. And what the major problem I see is people try to do Bible studies, they want to do the whole book of whatever, right? Do the whole book of Job at one time, instead of a whole semester for the book of Job, right? You just get snowed under with that. But if you look at this, these verses kind of go together. So let's take a look at them. In verse 25 then, who is the subject in verse 25? What?
The servant.
The servant? Is that in verse 25? Okay, those who oppose themselves. So we have the servant of the Lord is the first part of it, and now we have those who oppose themselves. Okay, and what do we know about them? Say it again.
They need repentance.
They need repentance, yes. Okay, they need repentance and what? Okay, they need repentance. They need the knowledge of the truth. Is that right? To do what?
Acknowledge the truth.
Okay. I'll put some abbreviated things up here. And what else is do they see then out of verse 26?
They need instruction.
They need what?
Instruction.
They need instruction. Is that in 26?
Sorry, that's
25. Okay, we need to instruct. I think I'm going to put that up here with the servant. Okay. Because that's supposed to be part of what the servant's supposed to do. If we're servants, we're supposed to instruct, which I think is the word teach here. Okay? And what else do we see in verse 26? Okay, that they can recover, and they are in a snare, is that right? A snare of the devil. Okay. Are these verses starting to come alive to us? This is what I want you to do, folks. Get together with some friends, and don't try to study the whole book of 1 Corinthians at one time, right? Pick out some verses and say, what does it say? How does it apply to me? How can we? And we just did one that's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, in the book here of 2 Timothy. So, there's a little bit more in 26, and what is it? They're captives, right? These people are captives. Is there anything else there we should write down?
Maybe against their will.
Okay, but say more about that.
Well, they were taken captive by him at his will.
At whose will?
Satan's will.
Okay, they're taken captive.
At the devil.
At the devil's will. So the devil's had his will with them. Is that right? Had his will and way with them. And how do you think the devil here has a will, right? So we saw yesterday, what did we see yesterday from Isaiah 14 about the devil's will?
I will,
okay? So is there some clue here as to how? How many of you can be the servant of the Lord? Can you? Will you? Does this have a message for us? Uh-huh. The answer is yes. Yeah. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about expounding on this then. We are dealing here with those who do what? They oppose. Who do they oppose? Do you work with anybody who opposes? People oppose. They oppose themselves. Okay. What else might they be opposing? The people around them?
They might be opposing the truth.
The truth, exactly. They're opposing the truth. And the devil has replaced the truth with what?
His will.
With what?
His will?
Lies, thank you. Okay, typically these people, the will of the devil here is to tell these people lies. Do you know any people who are believing lies? Well, what's the answer? Are we given some suggestion or command, or what was the key word that Paul uses with Timothy throughout the book?
Charge.
When we have an ordination, the people are charged. Is that right? You are charged to do this. Paul is telling Timothy, I charge you, okay? And here he is, let's see, is that word in here? Yes, it is in chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them. Now he's telling Timothy to charge the people. It's not just what he's charging Timothy to do. Timothy is now supposed to charge the people. So I spent some time on this passage last night. It is such a blessing for me to study the Bible like this. It's just like, I think there's nothing I would rather do. Nothing. Nothing. I neglected things. I neglected sleep to do this last night. Okay. Actually, this morning, I was so tired last night, I crashed off to sleep. Woke up at, I don't know, 1 or 2, and I had this going through my heart and my brain, and I just had to know, you know, that we should be so hungry. Is that what Brother Rex told you? Be hungry and thirst. Hunger and thirst after righteousness and under knowing God and what He wants us to know. And so this is what I'd like you to do. And don't get frustrated with it, okay? Some texts are difficult to work with. This one's not so difficult. This one is fairly straightforward. But is there information here that we should, in the last 5 minutes here, is there information here we should glean? What do you see? What do you see up here that you might see in your life or in other people's lives that we should be dealing with? Patience, okay. All right. That's a struggle for me. I want it done now, right? Now. Do I need patience? What do you think is the key idea? What do you think is the key idea here in these verses? What? The focus would be on what? Anyone. Okay, servant of the Lord, definitely. That's part of it. What else? Who is the servant of the Lord supposed to focus upon? Others? Who? Okay, all men, yeah, that's in there. Who specifically?
Those that oppose themselves.
Yep, I underlined it to give you a clue, okay. And what is the what is causing the problem? Why are they opposing themselves?
Because they're caught in the snare of the devil.
They're caught in the snare of the devil because he has told them what?
Lies.
Are people believing lies? Are any of you believing lies about yourself? I've spent a lot of time helping people see that they believe lies about themselves. Just after I left here yesterday, I was at a place of business and talking to the man whom I know for a long time and struggle with family and family who's opposing themselves. They're not believing God's truth, they're believing the devil's lies. How can you get? And you know, one of the devil's lies that's going on right now, and I'm seeing in the last 5 years, I've seen it and I hear it, is people don't believe they're worth anything. Do you understand that? It was going on when Brother Rex went to school and when I went to school. I didn't have a bad boy who committed suicide in my class, but the top student in my class in high school as a senior took his life. He was an excellent musician from a family that had a great business. He was the top of the honor roll all the way through school. Took his own life. Unbelievable. And what I hear from people, I hear people literally say to me, you know I'm not worth anything. Young people. Girls who wear coverings. Young men raised in conservative homes. What are they opposing? They're opposing themselves. They're opposing who God made them. They're opposing the love of God. You can't not love yourself knowing that God loves you. And I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about being proud. I'm just talking about don't despise your life. God made you. God gave you this life. And he's given you truth. And those who are servants of the Lord, we have to have these characteristics to bring to pass these kinds of things. Okay? And where does the repentance come from? I want to see the top of your head. It comes from God. I can't make you repent. I can do some of these other things. I can teach you the truth. And I can say, missed the letter here. I can show you that you need to recover. But sitting in our living room, I've had young people say to my wife and I, why do you care about me? You know I'm not worth anything. I mean, within the last 5 years. Why do you care about me? Why would you love me? You know I'm not worth loving. Are people worth loving? Are you worth loving? Do we always feel that way? I'm out of time. Do you think this is an important passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We bow ourselves before you. We know you've called us. We know that some of us don't feel very lovable. We know people make very bad choices when they don't feel loved. And we know that those people are believing lies from the devil. And we know that your truth will give them hope and recovery out of that snare. So they will no longer be captives, but they will be free because of the spirit of freedom, that spirit of truth that you alone can bring, for which we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.